give out Bibles. And we open the Bible every single Sunday morning because we believe this is God's word. If it's not, we're wasting our time here. And so we believe when we open this and read it, we are hearing God's voice, that he's speaking to us through these words. And as a result, that ultimately we're supposed to see this as our final authority. And so we're called to believe everything it says, obey everything it commands, trust and hope in everything it promises, flee from everything it warns us against, and ultimately hold fast to the person and Savior who it reveals to us, Jesus Christ. And so if you have a copy of the Bible with you, whether physical copy or on your phone or tablet, I want to invite you to open it up to 1 Timothy 6. It's really helpful for you to have a copy in front of you, because anytime we're listening to a sermon, one of the things we should be doing is thinking, is what is being said from up here matching up with what is in here? Because if it isn't, you shouldn't listen. And so I want to do something a little different this morning to have us start out. We don't usually do this, but just to highlight the importance of what we're doing when we're reading God's word, I'd love to have you all stand and actually read the verses with me this morning. And so if you'd stand, we're going to be reading 1 Timothy 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 10 and then 17 through 19. I have the ESV, and so if you have a different translation, you can look up on the screen. We'll have the verses up there this morning that you can follow along. We're going to start in verse 6, read through verse 10, and then jump down to verse 17 through 19. So would you read with me God's word to us? But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jump to verse 17 now through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God, we pray that you would search us and know us this morning through your word, that you would see if there's any grievous way in us, and that you would lead us in the path everlasting, the path of joy and delight and hope in your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for doing that this morning. Have you ever stopped to read some of the warning labels on gifts that you receive? Kids, whether it's from your parents or whether it's from other people, have you ever stopped when you get a gift to read that little warning label that's on the gift? For example, some of you probably have these in your house somewhere, right? You know, there's a little warning label on the bottom of every Lego set that says, warning, choking hazard, not for children 3 and under. Or my guess is many of you have these in your home as well somewhere, Nerf guns or some version of them, right? And there's a warning label that says, do not aim at eyes or face. Use of eyewear recommended for players and people within range. I can testify to that because I shot my son in the eye at one point when he was about 3 years old. To be fair, I was aiming at his feet. Nerf darts don't really track that well and somehow ended up hitting his eye. So we try to wear eyewear now or not have Nerf battles. Or how many of you have some of these or played with some of these? Water beads. Water beads are supposed to have a warning, I think, now that says this product contains water beads that grow larger. Children have died after swallowing water beads. Keep away from babies and toddlers. To which I read that and think, who else is playing with water beads except for toddlers? What? But anyway, and maybe that's our version of what some of you grew up playing with, lawn darts or jarts. How many of you played jarts at some point in your life? Okay, yeah. Sharp, pointy darts that had a warning on them said, not a toy for use by children, may cause serious or fatal injury. Now, why do good gifts come with a warning? Because if a good gift is used in the wrong way, it can be hazardous, destructive, or even deadly. We're going through a series right now we're calling Entrusted, which we're talking about some of the good gifts that God gives to us. Not all of them by any means, but some of them. And how then we are meant to live as managers or stewards of those gifts. And the danger is that our sinful hearts can easily take God's good gifts and twist them and misuse them in a way they were never meant to be used. And while that's true of all of God's gifts, and you've probably heard this theme in our messages so far, I want to say, I think nowhere is it more true than when it comes to the gift of money. I want to have us be able to focus in on several things this morning on this gift of money and finances from what we just read in 1 Timothy 6. The great dangers of money, the great gift of money, and the great opportunity of money. And they really, I think, all fall under this kind of central idea that we see in 1 Timothy 6. We are called to steward our money or use our money in a way that shows God is better. And you can insert any adjective you want in there. Infinitely better than money and all we can buy with it. So we're going to start this morning by looking at the dangers of money. Beware of the dangers of money, God tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 and 17. And I label this a warning for American Christians, like me and like you. Not because it's not a warning for everyone, it is. But because we live in one of the most wealthy, money-rich places and times in the history of the world. And you can come up with all sorts of stats to have that. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to say that's true. The Bible has a lot to say about the gift and blessing of money, and we're going to hit on that this morning. But I think sometimes as American Christians, we want to focus on the gift and blessing of money. And we want to forget or just kind of deflect the warnings that come in the scripture. And there are a lot of them when it comes to money. And yet it's perhaps us more than anyone else who needs to hear these warnings. Maybe you can just kind of picture it in this way. If you live in a place where there are lots of these grizzly bears, where they're saturated in the area you live in, do you need to be more or less aware of the dangers of grizzly bears? More, right? Because it's all around you. Now, everyone might need to be aware of the dangers of grizzly bears, but if you're in an area where they're all around you, you should be more aware of how dangerous they might be. And I would say the same thing is true for us as American Christians when it comes to money, because we live in a place that is so wealthy. We need to be more aware of the dangers. So let's be willing to listen to God's warnings and let them search our hearts this morning. There are really two big dangers when it comes to money of what we just read in 1 Timothy that Paul lays out in these verses. The first danger is in verses 9 and 10, and the second one is in verse 17. And so we'll start in verses 9 and 10, and this, I think, is the danger we see there. Seeking satisfaction in money and what we can possess with it. What is Paul warning against in verses 9 and 10? And it's a pretty serious warning if you read through it and you can see the language he uses. The desire to be rich and the love of money. And so we should notice, first of all, Paul is not saying money or possessions that we might buy with money are bad. Rather, he's warning against a particular danger when it comes to money and possessions. The danger is that we would believe that life and joy and satisfaction and all we need can be found in money and what we might buy with it. And this is the heart of sin in many ways. To view and pursue something else as more valuable and satisfying than God. That's idolatry. Worshiping a created thing more than the creator. And money can be like the kerosene fuel that gets thrown onto our sinful hearts and inflames this desire to have satisfaction in something other than God. Either how much money we have or all the possessions, toys, and trinkets and gadgets we might buy with it. Now, why is this so dangerous? Why does Paul warn against it? First, because we hear in verse 9 that money can be a trap or a snare, or the love of money and the desire to be rich. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare. What is the snare or trap of the desire to be rich and love of money? Believing and living as if a little bit more will satisfy us, right? You're familiar with this. The next toy, the next new pair of sneakers, the next gadget, the next raise, the next vacation, the next return on our investments, the next home upgrade, the next vacation home, that will satisfy the itch. And yet it never does. It only temporarily does and then leaves, and you're left longing for more. And all of a sudden you're ensnared to this, I need more and more and more and more and more. The author of Ecclesiastes hits on this in Ecclesiastes 5:10, where he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. Beware. Like a groundhog that wanders into a trap for a piece of lettuce, you and I can so easily become entrapped by a desire for more. More, 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 more. But a desire to be rich and love of money is more than just a snare. It's also deadly and destructive. Hear what Paul says in these verses. Those who desire to be rich and love money fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, an unchecked and unrepented of love of money and possessions will plunge you and I into ruin and destruction, because in the end, it will choke out a love for God. That's why Jesus told us, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We should beware. If we seek joy and satisfaction and life in money and what it can buy, it will lead us down a path that leads to destruction and ruin both now and forever. I'm guessing many of you have come across one of these warning signs before when you've been at the beach. Rip current, beware. Why are we warned against the danger of rip currents? Because if you end up in one, it can end up pulling you out into the ocean and ultimately causing you to drown. When we seek joy and satisfaction in our money and what we think it can buy and more and more and more, more stuff, more vacations, more whatever it is, it can be like a rip current that drags our souls away from God and plunges them into misery, both now and forever. Now, that's just the first danger Paul warns against. What's the second? I think this is danger number two. Depending on money and what it can provide for us. In verse 17, if you look back there, Paul charges the rich not to be haughty or prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Philip Ryken says about this verse mentions two sinful attitudes that are common among the rich. A false sense of importance and a false sense of security. Money and what we possess with it can really easily become a status symbol, where we use it to discover and display our value and importance. And then there are all sorts of examples of this, right? Like, this is found in the little kid or younger child who wants a certain backpack, lunchbox, or gaming system because everyone else has it. It's found in the teenager who thinks their importance is wrapped up with the logo on their shirt and the marks on their shoes. And it's found in the adult who finds value and significance in the cars we drive, the homes we own, the number behind our net worth, or all the brand name upgrades we might make in our lives, as if that's what makes us important. And it's even found in the church, where we think the amount of influence we wield is based on the amount of money we give to the church. That's nowhere in the Bible said. Beware, the more money and stuff we have, the more tempted we are to be prideful because of it. And then Paul continues to warn against setting our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The more we have, the easier it is or becomes to place our security in our wealth and our possessions, where we start to think, or I start to think, I will be okay tomorrow because I have this. But did you catch the word that Paul uses to describe our riches in verse 17? Uncertain. My house could burn to the ground later today, and I could do nothing about it. I could wake up tomorrow morning with a cancer diagnosis that no amount of money in my bank account is going to solve. And everything that I accumulate and pile up is going to end up in a dumpster one day. That's why God says to the person who puts his security in his wealth and possessions in Luke 12, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We should beware as American Christians of trusting in our wealth and possessions because it could all be gone today or tomorrow. Now, here's where I want to stop and draw out two implications for us. First, the Bible's warnings are always for our good. God does not warn us against the dangers of money to harm us, but to help us. As he says, Kyle, don't seek satisfaction in that which won't satisfy. And stop trusting in that which is not trustworthy. He means it for my good and your good. And second, the dangers of money are not solved by being rich or poor, or by having a good budget and being debt-free, or even by giving a certain amount of money away. Not that any of those practices are bad, but it's because the danger of money lies first and foremost in our hearts and not simply in our practices. Too often, I think it can be easy for us to think in this way, where you think, if we have a certain amount of money, so I'm not as rich as that person, and if I have a good budget, and I'm trying to live with unnecessary debt, so I'm responsible, and I give a certain amount of money away, so I'm generous, that therefore I can ignore the warnings that the Bible has when it comes to money. You and I can follow all of Dave Ramsey's principles to a T and still fall prey to the desire to be rich and love of money. And I don't say that because financial peace and any other education class is bad. We offer it here at Keystone, and we think everyone should consider taking that. But it's so easy to make this matter of stewardship with money simply a matter of good principles and practices when ultimately it is a matter of what is in our hearts. Are you and I aware of how these dangers Paul mentions may be at work in our own hearts? Are we willing to examine our hearts and confess and repent of where we have a desire to be rich, a love of money, and a false trust in our wealth? And if the answer is no, or that I simply try to dodge or deflect the warnings, then it's likely the love of money and desire to be rich has already taken a pretty firm grip on my heart. We're called in verse 11, right after Paul gives these warnings, to flee these things, run from them. And so we might then ask, how do we do that? How do we fight against and flee against the desire to be rich and the love of money? And we get the answer to that in verses 6 and 8 of what we read and the second part of verse 17. And I'm putting it under this heading. Money is a good gift from an infinitely better God. Verses 6 through 8 are in part Paul's response to false teachers who are using Christianity as a means to get rich. We might think of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel or preachers today who are saying, I can get rich off of this? All right, sweet, and kind of twisting it in order to make money. So he's warning against that, which he was talking about in verses 3 through 5. But verses 6 and 8 are then also set up in contrast to verses 9 and 10. We know that because in verse 9, he then says, but those who desire to be rich. So he's contrasting something here. So if we ask, what can free and liberate our hearts from the deadly desire to be rich and love of money, we find the answer in verses 6 through 8 is contentment. Contentment is like the anti-venom to the toxic poison of greed, which should have us ask, okay, well, what is contentment? Because we can just kind of throw that word around. What does contentment mean? What does it look like? Verse 6 tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't think that's two different things. I think it's rather a way of talking about the same thing, that contentment is ultimately found in God. And so here's my definition of contentment. You can supply a different one if you want, but here's my definition of contentment based on what Paul is saying here. Contentment is being able to believe and live as though God is enough. He is all I want, and he is all I need. That's what contentment is, biblical contentment. Saying God is enough, he is all I need, and ultimately he really is all I want, though I may have all sorts of other desires that wage war against that. So we then ought to ask the question, okay, well, how do we pursue contentment in God? Which is another way of asking, how do we fight against the deadly desire for more money, more stuff, more? Let's look at a couple of ways these verses answer that question for us. We'll start again back in verse 17 and then come back to verses 6 through 8. First, we might enjoy what God has given us with thanksgiving and worship. Remember in verse 17, Paul's giving a charge to the rich, those who have money in this age. And he's charging them not to set their hopes on riches. And then he says, but set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's as if Paul is saying, lest you start to think that in this warning on the desire to be rich and the love of money, lest you start to think from those warnings that it means money and possessions are bad, let me remind you, God gives us good gifts in this life, including money and possessions, in part so that we might enjoy them. So think about that. How do we enjoy God's good gifts to us, like money and possessions, in a way that stirs up contentment rather than greed and a desire for more? How do you do that? Well, Paul already answered that question in 1 Timothy earlier, in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, where he's talking about people who look at God's good gifts and say, don't touch them, stay away from them. And he says, no. If God has given us something, we're free to enjoy it, and we should see it in this way. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Kids, maybe you can think about it this way. When your parents take you out for ice cream or some other treat, there's one of two ways to respond, maybe more than just two ways, but these are two ways I think of. One, you could eat that ice cream and immediately demand more. Or the next time you're craving ice cream, demand, Mom and Dad, you need to get me ice cream. Or you could eat that ice cream and you could respond and say, thank you, Mom and Dad. Thanks for giving me ice cream. You guys are good. It's the same thing when it comes to any gift we receive from God. We can receive it and we can say, all right, I need more. Or we can receive and say, God, you're so good. Thank you for giving me this. Thank you for being so kind to give me these finances, these gifts, they're all from you. Does good food and drink, good vacations and fun activities, a new toy, a new car, a raise, a good return on investments lead us to stop and say, God, you're so good. Thank you. It should, because we know every good gift comes from him. Contentment is also stirred up when we believe that God will provide all we need. Listen to verse 17 again. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you not remember who it is that is taking care of us and richly providing for us? Just who God is. Paul reminded us in verses 15 and 16, if we would have read those, where he says this. He, talking about God, who is the blessed and only sovereign ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Christian, that's the one who richly provides for us, who has promised us, as we hear in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we think or everything we want. Doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we think we might need, but that he will give us all we need to ultimately live a life that's honoring to him. And when we trust him to, we can be content with what he's given us. And then contentment is ultimately stirred up when we seek satisfaction in God more than anything else. Let's go back to verse 7 and 8. If you have your Bibles in front of you, look there so you can see this. Paul hits on a well-known fact in these verses. Babies don't come out of the womb wearing gold chains, and dead people don't leave the tomb clutching 100s and the keys to a car. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. In other words, everything that we pile up in this world, in this life, eventually gets taken away. So why would we seek satisfaction and contentment in what we will lose? Instead, we should seek to be satisfied in the one thing that can never be taken away from you and me, which is if we trust in Jesus, God himself. Paul goes on to say, with God, we can be content with the bare minimum, with food and clothing. If we have food and clothing, we can be content. And I think he's just using an example. I think he's actually pushing us to think farther and think we could actually be content if we have no food and we have no clothes, as long as we have God. This is what will free us from a love of money and a desire to be rich. To say and know and really deep down believe in our hearts that God and all he is for us in Jesus is infinitely better than money and the best cars and homes and retirement accounts that we could ever have. If we can say and believe, the peace that Jesus offers to me is so much better than the temporary peace of seeing a certain number in my bank account or retirements. If we can say, the rest Jesus provides for me is so much better than the temporary rest of vacation. If we can say, the joy that Jesus offers me is so much better than the fleeting joy of the next iPhone or clothes or car or whatever it is. If we can say, the satisfaction that I can find in Christ is infinitely better than any amount of money and possessions, then our hearts are freed from a love of money and desire to be rich. Because why would we need those things if we have Christ? Here's how I want to invite you to picture this for a moment with me. Kids, I don't know if you have these often in your home, but we often have strawberries in our home. We like strawberries, and so it's often one of the fruits that's in our grocery store. So when in our fridge. We buy these from the grocery store often. So when we go to the grocery store, it's on our list. There are 3 to 5 weeks out of a year where I have absolutely no desire for grocery store strawberries. Like, I don't even think about them. because during those 3 to 5 weeks out of the year, there are fresh, homegrown strawberries available at every single roadside stand that are so much sweeter than whatever these strawberries are that have probably been sprayed with. And so the taste of those homegrown strawberries, the sweetness of them, immediately makes the desire for store-bought grocery store strawberries disappear for 3 to 5 weeks. If we can say and believe Jesus is infinitely sweeter and better than money and anything I'm going to buy with it, then the desire for more and more and more and more starts to lose its grip. This is the battle when it comes to money, and it's ultimately a battle of faith. Like, it's a battle to believe that what the Bible tells us about Jesus is actually true, that he really is so much better than everything else. And the more we believe that, the more we're set free from the deadly desires of money, and the more we're then free to see money as an opportunity God gives to us. Money is an opportunity God gives to us. So the third point I want us to see this morning. Paul gives this charge to the rich, or those who have money, like many, if not all of us in here this morning. They are to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul's essentially saying to us, hey, if you've got money in your bank account, or in your wallet, or anywhere at all, see it as an opportunity. What's the opportunity? First, we might see money as an opportunity to do good for others. Yes, please don't hear me not saying this morning. Yes, money is a gift that God gives us to provide for ourselves and our families. It's a means to enjoy God's good gifts to us in this life with gratitude and worship. We should not feel bad about using money in those ways. But money is also an opportunity, a gift God gives us so that we might use it to do good for others, both in meeting physical needs and spiritual needs of other people. So we might look for opportunities to give our money away to meet the physical and spiritual needs of other people, whether that's in our community or across the world. We might give to something like our compassion fund here at Keystone that is designed to meet people's needs. We might give to organizations like The Factory or the Parksburg Point or Water Street Rescue Mission or all sorts of other organizations here and across the world that are in many ways designed to meet material needs, but also through that to meet spiritual needs. And we also might give in ways where we're intentionally seeking to meet the spiritual needs of people, giving to the local church and giving to missionaries, and doing so because we want to see our money be used to help more and more people know more and more of Christ and love him more fully with their hearts. Every one of us who has money has been commanded by God to think strategically about how we might use our money to do the most good to others, both physical and ultimately spiritual, as we give it away. And then also, we might see money as an opportunity to display and increase our own joy in Christ. That seems to me to be what Paul is emphasizing in verse 19. We don't give money to buy or earn our way into heaven. That's not at all what the Bible is teaching. That's a free gift given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No amount of money can buy it. We simply receive it by faith and say, because of Christ, I have eternal life. But we give money in a way that seeks to display, my treasure is in heaven, and his name is Jesus. And so I want my money to show that. I think this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, where he says, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. If it helps, maybe think of it in this way. Think for a moment, what is something that right now you are saving up money to buy? Kids, what's something that you're saving up whatever money you have so that you can buy? New toy, new game, new clothes, what? Teenagers, what's something you're saving up? A car? You might buy that. Adults, parents, what's something you're saving up for? A vacation? Maybe it is being able to buy a home or buy a new, what's something you're saving up for? Think about it. The very act of saving money is a way of saying, this is important to me. I'm saving because this matters. And I would argue the more and more money we save for that, the more we show how important it is, and the more we actually are training our hearts to get excited about that. Because the more money you save, don't you find your heart desiring that thing more and more that you're saving for? I think there's a similar reality here, that when we give our money away by faith in Jesus Christ, what we're really saying and showing is, Jesus matters to me. He's important to me. And that the more and more we give away, we're actually stirring our hearts up to be able to say, I want him. Not all these other things. I want him more than anything else, like we just sung about in our third song this morning. We've said this before many times at Keystone, but I think it's worth repeating. We don't encourage people to give money here because we need your money. We don't. God will provide. As long as he wants this church and any other church open, he'll provide. And he does that through the generosity of people, absolutely. Rather, we encourage all of us to give generously to the church, to missionaries, to other organizations, because we want to see all of us experience more and more and more and more and more of the joy that's available to us in Christ as we let goods go and say, Jesus is better. If our vision of our money is mainly focused on how we might save it or spend it, then our vision is way too small. Way too small. Because there's something much better at stake when it comes to our money. Eternal, infinite joy in Christ. Which should lead us, if we believe that, to be sacrificially and joyfully generous for the good of others and the glory of God. And the beauty of this is, it doesn't just apply to money. It applies across the board to anywhere we might be sacrificially and joyfully generous. So kids, you can do this when you give up the last piece of cake, the last cookie, or the last piece of candy for the sake of someone else, as you say, Jesus is actually better than that, in some sense. Teens, you can do this as you give up the spotlight somewhere in school for the sake of someone else to say, I don't need the spotlight because Jesus is better. We can do this when we give up our time and energy to do the chores of someone else or to serve someone else in the community because we're saying, you know what, I can give up my stuff for the sake of someone else because Jesus is better. We can do this when we share the things God has given to us freely with other people, even if they don't give them back to us, because we can say, Jesus is better. And we can do this with our money when we give it away by faith to do good to others and saying, Jesus is better. And so I really just want to invite all of us to ask this question. Where is God calling you and I to be joyfully and sacrificially generous for the good of others and for his glory? What are the opportunities you have right now before you? What are the opportunities you are stepping into in that area? And are there other opportunities God might be calling you to obey him in that area? And here's the good news I want to have us leave us with this morning. We can never, ever, ever, ever outgive the great generosity of our God. Because we know that God held nothing back in order to save and rescue sinners like us. Rather, he gave up what was most valuable and precious and important to him, his very own son, for us. And it's on the basis of that that he promises to give us everything else we need. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, for me, for you, for all of us who might love money more than Jesus at times. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And we know that Jesus, his son, gave up all the riches of heaven, which you and I could not possibly imagine what that's like. He gave it all up to become poor, to take on human flesh, and to die so that me and you might become infinitely rich and be God's sons and daughters. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. If your faith is in Christ, you are already infinitely rich. And you can never outgive God. And we will never exhaust the riches of his grace and glory to us. So why not then use our money in a way that shows God is better than money and all it can buy? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, help our hearts to treasure Jesus above all else. That's so hard to do because we can't change our hearts. We can seek to read the scriptures, and we can seek to hold your promises, and we can seek to teach and point to the fact that Jesus really is better. And yet we need your grace to work in our hearts in such a way where you set us free from the enslavement and the desire for more money, more stuff, more possessions, and rather have our hearts be so satisfied in Jesus that we say, he is better. So please do that in our hearts. And I pray that as a result, we would live as those who are sacrificially and joyfully generous for the sake of our own eternal joy, for those here and across the world, and for your glory forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.